I don't know whether you notice or not, but Carl led us in a lot of rock songs today. No, not rock and roll. Rock songs. What kind of a rock do you think that was? How about this one? That's a good old piece of Michigan malachite from the UP. Pretty, isn't it? Is that what you had in mind? Rock of ages? There stands a rock in the clefts of time. There is a rock. A wonderful Savior who hides me in the cleft of the rock. We'll talk about that again in just a few minutes. What's your understanding? What's your rock? Psalm 61:2 says, from the end of the earth, I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, is it this kind of rock? One of the things people have been confused about is that when Jesus talked to Peter, he talked about a rock. But you need to understand that that's not the concept that we're really after here. In Psalms 11, verses 2 and 3, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string so they may shoot at the upright in heart. If the rock, your Bible probably says foundations, are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So that word rock, as used in Scripture, usually talks about foundations. All of the things going on in our country today and some of the discussions we've had about Black Lives Matter. I have so many dear friends. I had a long talk with Joanne Rice a couple of days ago. Alice is having stem cell replacement because she's had a recurrence of her. It's not really cancer. It's some kind of odd disease, but I said something to her about how have you stood up all these years? 9 kids, some of them died, Down syndrome, all kinds of problems, and losing your husband. How did you stand up? She said, well, I stand on the rock. I don't know how some of our folks have maintained their equilibrium with what has happened. Satan has come up with a vicious an effective attack on God's people. I'm so thankful that Carl and Gary and Richard have been able to put this together so that we can still be together, even though the physical conditions make it necessary for me not be close to you. The word in the Old Testament was Selah, S-E-L-A. And it was understood as a rock of security, a defense, a refuge, an immovable foundation. And that's a quote from the lexicon. It's not talking about not this kind of rock, not talking about any kind of physical thing. And even today, we recognize the importance of rocks in every connotation. In foundations of buildings, for example, we have a thing called a cornerstone. What was a cornerstone? Well, it was the first set rock in construction. In ancient times, it was used directly, not so much today. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The word used there for stone is S-U-I, and it refers to a messianic stone. You say, well, how can it be a messianic stone? Well, we'll get into that in just a minute. Satan and the world want you to reject that cornerstone, that messianic stone. Psalms 118, verse 22 says it well. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And that's repeated over and over in the Bible. If you have a bulletin, I have all the passages that use it. If you don't have a bulletin, you will have it. I will mail one to you if you're on Zoom or if there's some other reason you weren't able to be at the building today. But it's repeated in Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4, 1 Peter 2. But you see, when you take out the foundation, when you move the foundation out of anything, like a building, it collapses. The building collapses. And we see that happening all around us today. But we also see that when people take the foundation out of their life collapses. So let me ask you to think here for just a minute. This is personal. What's your foundation? What's your rock? The stuff we've been singing about in all these songs, what I've made reference to so far. What are you comfortable with as your foundation? Oh, there are so many bogus foundations out there. Is your foundation politics? Boy, if so, I pity you. I pity you. You know, I don't care what your political persuasion is. These people running for office, if that's the best this country has to offer, we got problems. I don't care what your politics are. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Why did he say that? Because he knew if your foundation is based on the government, on politics, you're in trouble. The government will fail you. I always love Merle Haggard's song when he's talking about foundations, and he said, if you're dependent on so-called Social Security, yeah, Social Security isn't very secure. Politics is no answer. And Christians need to depend upon God, not on a politician. How about your family? Is that your foundation? Now, family is so important. I spent some time talking to my daughter last night about all she's gone through. And most of you have heard the story about Wendy and her husband who died not very long ago and how his family assaulted her, essentially. But that's the lesson of history. Don't put all your eggs on your family basket, because we know in the Bible, as well as in practical terms, that family is not always reliable. How about Cain and Abel? What happened with Joseph? How did he get into the bottom of that pit? Family! How about David? Where did his support come from? What led to his problems? How about Samuel? How about Jacob and Esau? You know, in 41 years of public school teaching, I had a lot of parent-teacher conferences. And kids that I had that were in trouble, when we had a family conference, almost inevitably, there was conflict. Sometimes while we were sitting there, I had a half a dozen occasions when a fistfight developed in the middle of the principal's office. You say, well, that's not the way my family is. You are so fortunate. But Satan will attack your family, and you got kids, sometimes you get dragged into stuff you didn't want to be a part of. How about friends? Can you rely upon your friends? I treasure the friends that have been a part of this Dwajak family. I'm looking at some of you on Zoom. those of you sitting in the auditorium, but you know, in the biblical record, there have been friends that have caused a lot of problems. There are good times like David and Jonathan. But there are friends like Rehoboam's friends in 1 Kings 12, verses 8 through 19, who gave him bad advice. I have some dear friends that have given me bad advice. Friends can't be the total basis by which you have your foundation. How about science? Do you trust in science? Now, I'm a science teacher, okay? One of the things that distresses me about this COVID thing is the fact that solid science, factual science, has been denied. And millions of people have died because of it. But science can't determine the uses to which its discoveries will be made. The discovery of the fission of the atom was a wonderful thing. It provided an answer to power. Right now, the electricity that's running us, that's enabling me to talk to you on this computer, is available because of fission at Cook Nuclear Power Plant. But science cannot determine the uses to which its discoveries will be put. So nuclear energy resulted in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and on and on and on. Science cannot determine the uses to which its discoveries will be placed. And there's some evidence that science was used by some governments to precipitate this COVID thing. And the inadequacy of science to produce a cure for it has been pretty obvious, hasn't it? How about money? Is that your foundation? You got a whole bunch of CDs? Big bank account? Remember Luke 12, verse 16 through 20? There's a guy that, man, all of the chips came in. He had money coming out of his ears. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to have so much money, I could just take it easy. And God said, hey, man, you're about to die. So what good's your money? The richest man that ever lived probably was Solomon. Remember what he said in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. You know, you can have all the money in the world and be miserable. The history of humans that were extremely rich is that most of them ended up committing suicide. Why does that happen? Money is no foundation. How about work? That same writer says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had produced and on the labor that I had worked so hard on, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. Don't make your job your God. Don't make your job your God. And that's so easy to do in our society because there is so much pressure to be financially successful. We have a president right now who has basically made his way because of his capacity to make money. Whatever you think about it, the fact of the matter is he sort of set the example of what money is about. And you know that's even true of church work. You can have too much work in the church. You say, what? How can that possibly be? Because you may exclude others from doing what they could do, and they profit by their own labor. And you can underestimate Satan. Let me get personal. I labored for over 30 years with the Don Moore Avenue Church of Christ in South Bend, Indiana. I was an elder. I was a Bible school teacher. I was a missionary that Don Moyer sent to different places like Plymouth and other areas. I spent massive amounts of time and energy. And then it all came apart. A false teacher came in, split the church, drove everybody away. Everybody that I knew, basically, had worked with, was no longer a part of the congregation. And you know what? If you've had that situation, and I know some of you have been through church splits, let me tell you something. One thing I have learned is that what you do in service to God is not just local. Some of those people that I worked with back in Don Moyer days have gone on to do far more than I would have ever imagined. Now, I can think of people like Ferris Austin, who became an elder. I can think of a half a dozen kids that are now preachers somewhere or preachers' wives. I mentioned Alice. Her name is now Altizer, Joanne Rice's daughter. Her husband's a preacher and has been extremely successful in California. Brenda Benson, her husband was a preacher, Ed Pennington. So all that work and all that energy that was destroyed when the Don Moyer Avenue Church disintegrated, God's still using it. Still going on. What you did, even if there was a split, and I know Niles had problems, I know Benton Harbor had, I can go right down all the different congregations. There's still a lot of good. God takes everything you do and makes something good come from it. So I'm back to my original question. What's your rock? What's your foundation? What's your stone? What do you trust? How do you handle it when your kid ends up with all kinds of problems? You know, in the Old Testament, altars were a place of sacrifice. Do you remember what happened when Noah in chapter 8 of Genesis in verse 20 finally got off that boat? He built an altar. And Genesis 8:20 says that pleased God. Why? Because it was a place of sacrifice. Abraham constantly built altars. Why? Did he just like to build piles of stones? Read Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8, Genesis 13, verse 4, Genesis 13, verse 18, Genesis 22, verse 9, Genesis 20. I mean, he's building altars all over the place. Why? The place is a sacrifice, pleasing God. Moses, Exodus 17, verse 15, Exodus 20, verses 24 through 26, he's building altars. Why? Places of sacrifice. The role of the foundation. Everything we do is a sacrifice to God. Our food bank is a sacrifice to God. Our highway cleanup is a sacrifice to God. We glorify God. I can't tell you how many times I've had interactions with people around while we were cleaning up the road. You see, rocks provide not only a place to sacrifice, but they provide resources. Remember Exodus 17, verse 6, the rock of Horeb? What happened there? Moses, under God's direction, struck the rock and provided water. Moses was supported in the battles of life. When there was a war with the Amalekites, do you remember what happened? Moses' arms were held up. In Exodus 17, verses 8 through 12. By what? By a pile of rocks to hold his arms up. See, your faith can sustain you when life gets hard. And life does get hard. And Moses was shielded by the rock. Our first song tonight, we talked about, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. What? What's that talking about? Is there a rock out here somewhere and we stuck ourselves in it? No, our soul in the cleft of the rock. Let me read you this passage in Exodus 33, starting with verse 18. Now see if you understand this. Then Moses said to God, "Now, God, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face." Can't see his face? Why not? Because God is not an old man in the sky. You cannot see my face. No one may see my face and live. Why? Because you got to die first to see the face of God. The Lord said, "Here is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, on a foundation. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." So, you know, there's a physical parallel here. But do you see God walking along, sticking rock in a hole in the ground between two rocks and putting his hand over the top? No. That's not what that's talking about. God shows Moses his spiritual nature, his fullness, his wisdom, his power, his grace. "I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back." What do you think you're looking at? God's buttocks? Well, I don't mean to be offensive, but for crying out loud, what do you understand that to mean? You see the hidden parts of God, the things that we can understand from God's holy world. And God's word is descriptive. We can understand a lot of that. But you will never fully understand God until you stand before him in judgment. "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." That has to be your foundation. That has to be the basis upon which you've come. The Ten Commandments were etched in stone. Why? Because that was the foundation of Israel. Enemies can be destroyed by that foundation. It was stones that killed Goliath, wasn't it? Some of the people that have opposed God's word, God's will on earth, have been destroyed because of our foundation. People that are trying to hurt you, trying to hurt your family. If your foundation is on God, it will destroy them. In my 50 years of doing ministry, I had a lot of folks try to destroy me. And I didn't rely upon any of those things I talked about earlier. I didn't get into politics. I didn't get into friends even. I didn't rely upon science. My foundation was Jesus Christ. That's how you survive. So what is your rock? Now, that's a question you need to ask yourself. What do I rely upon? What do I hold on to? Not the government. Not your friends. Rely upon Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation," there it is, foundation, "of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Okay, there we are. "In whom all the building is fitly framed together." That's how you get your life together. That's how you handle it when your child goes crazy or gets ill. "Fitly framed together into a holy temple in the Lord for the habitation of God through the Spirit." You're reminded of 1 Corinthians 3:16, where we're told our body is the Spirit's temple. And so when Jesus in Matthew 16:16 is talking to Peter, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the response is, "Upon this rock?" No, upon this foundation. The Greek word used there specifically refers not to a rock, not even a beautiful piece of malachite, but on a foundation. I will build my church. Not a building, not a structure. One called out whose foundation is Christ. And the efforts of hell, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. This needs to be your rock, your security, your immovable foundation. And so in Psalms 118, we read about this security, starting with verse 21. I'm going to get on the right verse here. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in festal procession up to the born of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." If you look at the song that Carl has selected, number 438, "My hope is built on nothing less. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sifting sand." Oh my, isn't that true? All other ground is sifting sand. And if you're at the building and you want to respond to the Lord's invitation as we sing this, come to the front and you will be assisted. If you're on Zoom or if you're just listening and you need help with this, call me, write me, email me, and let's talk about it. If you're subject to God's invitation, won't you come as together we sing this song? Let's sing.